The scripture this morning is in two parts. The first part is from Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 25 to 27. It says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. And keep your foot from evil." And the second is very well known to most of us. It's from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. It's a wonderful story. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to give and have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped and started writing on the ground. At this, those who heard began to move away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing beside him. Jesus straightened up and asked, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." I've also heard that "go now and sin no more," so you either one, I think, is marvelous. You know, I think I started writing this sermon about 20 years ago, back when I was a mere youth. But let me give you a little piece of personal history that I hope will set the stage. In 1985, I chose early retirement from a major bank in New York City, much too young. The following year, I decided I wanted to be a magazine publisher. So I bought part of two local magazines, which subsequently failed. Rather than doing my homework, I had entrusted with my partner to do the due diligence in the magazines for both of us. It proved to be a costly mistake. Costly not only in the monetary investment that I had made, but in the loss of self-esteem that followed for me over the years. I had a terrible time. I have a terrible time letting go of that whole sorry experience. Skip ahead a couple of years. I used to have coffee with a very dear friend of mine every week. And we talked about a whole bunch of things that the guys do when they get together, about all of the terrible things that were happening to us and all of the wishes and wants that we had. And we always ended up talking about the things that we felt were holding us back from being the kind of person that we really wanted to be. Not that we ever really knew what we wanted to be. But we talked about the people and the places and the things that bothered us and hurt us. We finally concluded that we both had trouble letting things go with past resentments and past failures. So we decided that we ought to write a book on the subject of letting go and going on. It would be a collection of our experiences and the experiences of others, good and bad. And then we'd provide our wit and wisdom and give recommendations to others who might share the same problem. Well, unfortunately, my friend passed away, and I buried my notes in a drawer and really forgot about the book. Until a couple of weeks ago, in a men's meeting, somebody, for some reason, I don't remember the context, piped up and said, "Go and sin no more." And that just struck a bell. So I began thinking about the whole process of letting go of the things that really bothered me and were holding me back from a life of happiness and peace of mind. And I guess we've all experienced the process of letting go at various times of our lives. Some of them were by choice, some of them were by necessity. But the degree of difficulty, I think, spans the relatively easy to the absurdly difficult, if not impossible. I think we can all remember with our children the first trip down the sliding board and what would happen when the kid ended up in the dirt. The first jump into the swimming pool. The first time the child let go of the mother's hand in that traumatic first day of school. We often see the process of letting go manifest in others. When we're at the circus, that breathless moment when the man on the flying trapeze lets go into the waiting hand of the catcher. You know, that magic moment in between letting go and catching on. You know, these are relatively easy experiences. We all go through them, each with a varying degree of difficulty and pain. In some cases, when a child must leave the secure and loving hands of mom and dad for the first time, there can be something called separation anxiety. And I think mothers probably feel this more than dads do, but the feeling is quite profound. And it's not something that gets easier with times and changing circumstance. We sometimes fail to consider the consequences of our decision not to let go. I think it's particularly true when we finally have to let go and leave this earth. Because I think the ultimate letting go is death. The death of those that we love and our own death. Letting go feels like taking a huge weight off your shoulders. Visually, I think of letting go as a series of rocks of various size and weight and dimension, each labeled with something that I know I shouldn't hold on to, and that I'd be better off if I let it go. But I can't. I can't do it. But in reality, I won't do it. Sometimes I think I haven't tried hard enough, or I didn't think that letting go was critically important for my future and the future of others, and my well-being. Now, I have to admit, I am strong enough to drag one or two rocks behind me wherever I go and whatever I do. Things appear to be okay. But when it comes to dragging 5 or 6 or 10 or 11 rocks of considerable size and weight and dimension, I'm in trouble. I'm overwhelmed sometimes. Too much weight, and I find that I'm not strong enough to drag all of these rocks that I'm pulling behind me. My progress is slowed, if not stopped, and I'm at a standstill in my life. Intellectually, I know that I should cut loose the rocks and lessen my burden. I know that if I'm so focused on the rocks behind me, I can't see the path ahead. I can't see where I'm going, and I lose sight of truly where I want to be. Sometimes we hold on to the rocks that we drag around behind us as if they were cherished, precious, irreplaceable gems. Once surrendered, gone forever. But we all know, I think, that dragging enough stones for any length of time is probably going to be spiritually, mentally, and physically exhausting. I do have a little card on my dresser that says, "If you spend too much time reliving the past, and too much time dreaming of the future, you really can't enjoy the wonderful gift of the present. Now, I know there's a long laundry list of things that we know we should let go of, and I've always wanted to do this, so I'm going to do it now. This is letting go. What I'm letting go of is the security and the sanctity and the protection of the pulpit. Now, back when I was in corporate life, I used to coach people on how to give speeches. And then I called it a prisoner of the podium. But now it's the prisoner of the pulpit. I'm safe here. If anybody throws anything, I'm covered, folks. Some of the things that we have to let go of are more obvious than others, and some are just hidden away in the attic of our minds. My list may be more or less inclusive than yours, and the rocks that I drag behind me might weigh more or less. But wisdom tells me that there's nothing to be gained by comparing rocks. The biggest, or at least the heaviest rock I drag behind me is labeled resentment. The toxic component of resentments in my mind is betrayal. Betrayal is intensely personal. Betrayal cuts deep into our souls. Betrayal comes from a lot of places, but the worst kind of betrayal is from a friend or the family. Somebody in whom you have trusted your confidence, and sometimes the nasty little secrets of your past. Another thing that we should let go of, I think, is regrets are more than just little mistakes. They're the things that I have done that I sincerely wish I had never done, and I wish I could do them over. These are the poorly made, inconsiderate, selfish, and often costly decisions that I've made with only me in mind. And many of them, I hasten to admit, were made at the spur of the moment, with too little thought and far too little reflection. A big rock is labeled prejudices and preconceptions. They're symptoms of a closed mind. Prejudice and preconception and biases limit our vision and form yet another barrier to compassion and positive communications and vulnerability with our fellows. More important, holding on to prejudices and preconceptions may well alter our core beliefs and make us something that we would not ordinarily choose to be. It transforms us. I don't want to be this way, but that's the way I am. And then how about the demon expectations? Expectations that we have of ourselves. Expectations that we think other people have for us. Our expectations of others and how they should act. Expectations sometimes lead us to perform at unreasonable levels. Expectations may be impossible to fill, particularly those expectations that we have of ourselves. And although it may not appear in the friendly list of the seven deadly sins, attachment, or better yet, the gathering of artifacts, is another boulder that we have to drag along. Now, I can personally attest to this. Gloria and I are planning to downsize from a house into a condominium. And I have had to separate myself, sometimes painfully, from 42 years of the accumulation of auctions and tag sales. Innumerable books and CDs and jackets and knickknacks and left-handed monkey wrenches, all things that I couldn't do without, all treasures, all irreplaceable. But do I really need them? If I haven't used them or listened to them in the past 20 years, what makes me think I can't do without them for the next 20 years? Let someone else benefit from my sophisticated tastes. Sometimes I really wonder whether I should go to the condo or whether I should start living in the carousel. Every time I go to the carousel, I find a part of me on sale. Often the things that we find difficult to let go are found in the normal, predictable child to adult life cycles that we all face. Changes that at the time we may find frustrating were sometimes just plain wonderful. Think of your family book of firsts, your child's first tooth, the first day at school, the first date, graduation, the day that we abandon our child on the front steps of the university. It's tough to let go of some of these moments, but let go we must. We will endure. After all, they're just part of life. But then comes the reward. Mom and Dad, this is Helen Sue, the girl I'm going to marry. And later on, it's Mom and Dad, good news, it's a girl and she's perfect. And everybody's doing fine. And by the way, I just got the promotion I've been pushing for years. And the list of good news goes on. Now, on the dark side, a friend of mine was the vice president of a major international company. His whole work and his employer. One Friday, after an extended business trip, he returned to his office and found a note on his door saying, "Bill, we're waiting for you in the conference room." Harry opened the door of the conference room and was surrounded by his colleagues, all gathered to celebrate his retirement. Now, if Bill knew it was a retirement date, he either forgot it or denied it. But anyway, he was shocked. He wasn't ready for retirement. He hadn't planned for it. He wasn't prepared to let go of Company X. He was devastated. And equally important, in that one moment, he knew that he had no place to go Monday morning. He had no hobbies. In his absence, traveling around the world, his wife had created a life for herself. She had developed her own network of friends, her own agenda. Bill did find something, and unfortunately, the solution came in a bottle. But after rehabilitation and some time later, when he finally let go of the bottle, he found a new life, letting go, going on. Sooner or later, each one of us will have to let go of one huge rock, and I think the biggest rock of all, as I mentioned earlier, is our own place here on earth. Now, I know that rock is there, and I know someday I'm going to have to deal with it, but I haven't found the time or the necessity to deal with it now. Now, is that avoidance, or is it denial, or is it just procrastination? I'm probably the world's greatest procrastinator, so I'll think about it later. Letting go is relinquishing. It's not abandoning. It's freeing oneself to do something new or do something more. Unencumbered from a pile of rocks. The opposite of letting go is ongoing fear and turmoil. Once we have learned, maybe for the first time, how to let go, it can be practiced not just when it's needed, but on a daily basis. Those quiet moments before we go to sleep at night, when we're at peace, thinking about the day, the good part of the day, the bad part of the day, the things that we know we're going to have to let go of. The benefits of letting go, I think, carries with it a whole dictionary of words, including harmony and surrender and serenity and freedom. And I don't want to forget happiness and peace of mind. Is there an optimum time for letting go? Certainly sooner than later. Why not now? Why do we continue to postpone happiness and peace of mind? There's a language that we use to avoid or postpone letting go that we all use. It's a group of unfortunate words like can't, won't, shouldn't, couldn't, I'll do it later. These are all excuses for inaction. They postpone happiness and well-being. How often do we say, I can't do it, I just can't do it. I'll probably fail anyway. The words that we use can broaden our vision and strengthen us when we allow ourselves to be honest, open, and vulnerable. Have I let go of anything? Another piece of personal history. Most of my professional career was writing words for other people to read and speak. I got a lot of attaboys and A's on my corporate report card. Truth be known, I couldn't stand in front of an audience and speak my own words. It was terrifying. Even when others were speaking my words, I had trouble. Stage fright, insecurity, probably more than that. What changed that? What allowed me to be here this morning talking to you folks? The sum total of all of the experiences that I've had here at Southport Congregational Church, and most of all, for Paul Whitmore for giving me the opportunity to break the bonds of whatever. Southport Congregational Church has let me go of what I have known as insecurity. The process of letting go is just that. It's a process of building a bridge between the past and the future. Most people have to learn and practice the process. The process generally begins with awareness or self-realization that something's wrong, the cogs don't fit anymore. Dragging the rocks is a disease that is ongoing, irritating, and sometimes debilitating. How do we begin to let go? Is there an optimum time to let go, as I said? Why not start now? The sooner the better. All it requires, I think, is a pad of paper and a pencil. You remember pencils. Pens, probably. On this paper, you're going to do a short but brutally honest inventory of your life, and in particular, the things that really bother you, the burrs under the saddle. You're going to name names. You're going to make a list of the stones that you think may be holding you back from a better life. I don't do this often enough, but I do it. Sometimes I'm surprised at what I put down. You know, putting pen to paper is a time to be honest and open. Nobody's going to see the paper unless you show it to them. It's yours, it's private. One of the benefits of putting words to paper is that it helps get thoughts out of the musty closet of your mind. Gives you something tangible to work with. Something that you can agree with or you can argue with or just think about. I think the next step is to create a list of things that you want to do in your life and outline the kind of person you want to be. We all need a plan of one sort or another. Like they said in Alice in the Looking Glass, if you don't know where you're going, any road will lead you there. What you're doing is creating a plan for the rest of your life. And of course, this plan is viable only if there are no barriers or encumbrances in your way. If you could be anything you wanted to be, do anything that you wanted to do, and you were free to do it, think about it. And that's within reason and reality, of course. Chances of my being a brain surgeon at my late date is probably nil. Maybe it's a chance to fulfill your childhood dream. Maybe it's a chance to volunteer your time, treasure, and talent in the local community. Or maybe it's even returning to school and learning something new or picking up where you left off. The process of letting go and going on with life takes time and patience, and often an incredible amount of dedication and effort. Some of the things we want to let go of are not easily wiped away. They seem to be indelibly etched into our being, and maybe they'll never be totally erased. There should be a reward in mind for doing the hard work. Finally, I think the success of letting go, and one of the prerequisites, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is important enough to be a topic for another time, but let me just say it's important to forgive ourselves for being human and doing human things. Forgiving others who you have resentments with, whether they're real or imagined, deserved or not. It's not easy to do, but in order to go on with life, it must be done. Forgiving ourselves, probably a lot harder. We've dragged some of our resentments, these rocks behind us, for a long time. They're familiar to us. They're part of our clothing. But if we can forgive ourselves, we've just shed a huge rock. So don't postpone forgiveness. I really like the lesson of the woman at the well. Her stone-throwing accusers have gone, and only Jesus is left, with a woman just still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus forgave the woman and in his own way commanded her to let go of the past. He didn't say that, but I think that's what he meant. Let go of the past and go on to a better life. If she did, she was free of the bondage of self. The gates were open. Just like you and me, just like you and me, she could plan her future. She could be whatever she wanted to be if she just used the pen and the paper. My friend and I never did write the book, but just because we didn't put pen to paper then, doesn't mean that I've forgotten about letting go and going on, and how it affects not only my life, but the lives of those around me, and particularly the lives of those that I love and hold so dearly. Amen.
God of our creation of our personal world, our body, those we love, our families, our friends. God, the creator of our world and the creator of the entire universe, and not just what was, but what is continuing to create and to evolve. We're called by you, God, and invited really to participate in this life, in this world that you've created and continue to create, and not just to be pawns being pushed and pulled mindlessly and choicelessly through life. But you create us and invite us and guide us to discover your will and your ways, so that instead of fighting against life, instead of swimming up river, your ways might become our ways, and we might learn how to navigate life with you instead of against you. But in spite of that invitation, we often ignore the signs and instead either try to go it alone or try to make our ways your ways, and then complain about why things aren't going right. And the more that our ways are not your ways, God, the more we find we have to complain about. Personally, with our health, with our happiness, with our family, as a community, as a nation, and as a global community. But we've been called to turn and then to return to you. And we've been invited by you in a welcoming and a loving way. And then when we stray from this, you invite us back. And this happens again and again and again. And so we confess that, yes, we're often in the habit of listening poorly. And we're too easily and too often distracted and tempted by our temporal and our sensory and our immediate desires. And so we ask for your forgiveness. But to not just stop there, because we ask for changes to happen within us. We ask for your insights and your strength. We ask for your help to help us to overcome our desires that lead us astray, and for help for us to be able to change our path individually and collectively where and when we need to adapt. And in that way, God, you've given us dominion. You give us dominion over our personal lives and over the earth itself and all of its resources. And you've also shown us through Christ our Lord, our King, what it means to have dominion in a healthy and loving way, and how that looks different than the dominion of Caesar. In that way, God, you've called us to love you, to love our neighbors, to love ourselves. And yet in that process, we find how hard it is to obey when it means giving up or doing without something that we like for ourselves. So again, forgive us, God, as we're called to forgive others, and help us, God, as we're called to help others. And hear our prayers and our love for those we know and for those who are strangers to us, who are struggling in so many different ways with burdens too great to bear alone. Bless and heal those who are suffering physically and emotionally. Bless and protect those who are in harm's way. Bless and strengthen and guide all of your children. For in truth, we are all, each in our own way, your children in need. If of nothing else, then hopefully in need of you and your guidance. With our love, with our spirit, we pray this in your spirit and in the spirit of Christ. Amen.